The way God works is amazing, isn't it? I'm not going to say anything like Mike said. We don't want to steal Pastor Mark's thunder when he gets home so he can tell you about his adventure with this trip. But I did want to share with you, Christy, he's been able to text me every day. So things have changed there. Praise the Lord for that. We've been able to speak every day, several times a day. But when the phone bill comes, we might have to just get a second job. Today our service is going to be different. Every service is to glorify God. That's why we come together. You know, you have your private time at home. I have mine at home. And we can glorify God. But God gets a public glorification when the body comes together. When we all come together. And today is Testimony Sunday. That's what I'm going to call it. Testimony Sunday. And the Lord has asked some people in our congregation to come and to share their testimony that you may hear about the great God that we serve, the saving God that we serve, the providing God that we serve, the filling God that we serve. In Revelation 12:11, it says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." Now, today, those who will be sharing their testimony with you have not been tested this far yet. But it says that you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. First of all, that we are believers born again in His blood. And your testimony, and that you are ready at any time that He calls you. That your testimony, that you would give it, even to the detriment of losing earthly life. In Mark chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, "However, Jesus did not permit him," this was, you'll hear, you'll understand, "but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." We know that this was the demoniac that was filled with all the demons, and Jesus delivered him. He wanted to follow Jesus where he was going, and Jesus said, "No, you go and give your testimony." Because everyone at home, they know you, and they knew where you were. So now you go and you give your testimony, and you declare how God had compassion on you. In 1 John 5, 11 through 12, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Our service today is to give God glory and to draw closer to Him in love and obedience. As we are assembled here today as the body of Christ, God desires to speak to each of us. Each one of us has a testimony. Everyone has a testimony. The first thing that we can say is that we're born again.
Amen.
You have the testimony that you heard and you received. Now, these may not all be in order for you, but there's answered prayer. You have the testimony of answered prayer. You have the testimony of miracles from the throne of God. Now, God's not in the habit of just casting out miracles. Miracles are when you come to a place and that wall is there and there is no other way. And God gives a miracle when you're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's on your rear end. Provisions in every area of our life. If anyone declares that I have provided and I have made the way for myself, then that person has not recognized the hand of God in everything in their life. Daily walking with God, sharing our testimony with others, and the testimony, now listen, this is a testimony of a life of experience in walking with God. Sometimes in this generation that we live in, young people only want to hear what another young person has to say because they think, oh, they understand me. They're the ones, they're my friends. I want to hear what my friends have to say. And when an older person comes along, they think, well, what do you have to offer me? I will tell you what I have to offer you today because this year I will turn 60 years old. Yeah. Looking good for 60, right? Okay, amen. But anyway, I'm telling you what I have to offer you is I have experience of walking with the Lord.
Amen.
Not a year, not 2 years, not 10 years, but decades. Decades. That's what you see with those who walked with the Lord. So never discount them, young people. Find yourself at their feet to learn what God has for you. So we have some who are going to come and give their testimony. Before each one gives their testimony, I'm going to read a scripture. That scripture does not necessarily represent their testimony. I did not search out the scripture to try to fit the person. God gave me these scriptures. As I prepared for this service, the Lord said, you know, because I thought, why a testimony service? And the Lord woke me up at 3:00 in the morning. And He said, because my word is filled with testimony of those that I have saved. And so I will start now in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Please don't think it's going to be a long time. I'm not preaching a sermon on every scripture, okay? So hang tight. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And now it came to pass afterward that He went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the good tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalena, out of whom He had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for Him from their substance. In John chapter 20, verse 18, it says, Mary Magdalena came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. This was at the tomb. She was the one that it was at the tomb. Mary Magdalena, she had a testimony of deliverance. This woman had seven demons. And the deliverance results. Now listen, her testimony is that she walks with Jesus then. She follows Him, and apparently she was a woman of means, because she used what she had financially to support Jesus and the disciples. And there were other women that did this too. But something that's amazing to me is that we all think that she was a woman of ill repute, that she had been a prostitute. That is not what it says in Scripture. It says that there were seven demons that He cast out of her. And you know what? When she was delivered, this is her place that is in the church. She's mentioned 14 times in Scripture. 8 times of those with other women, and she is always the one who heads the list of the women who are named. And so she is in front of the service given by godly women. 5 times she's named alone, and in the death and resurrection of Christ, once only is she mentioned in third place, and that's after Jesus' mother. Jesus entrusted her with the resurrection news. It was her that He entrusted. What a testimony. Amen? Amen. Michelle?
Well, I'm very humbled to be here, and I'm very grateful, because my journey with God started in 2005. When I was 14, I started using drugs and alcohol. I wanted to be loved so desperately that I was going to do anything and everything to get what I needed. But so I continued on that lifestyle for many years. It progressed. I used something during my whole life. I was involved in abusive relationships. I was married 4 times. I put my children in some of the most awkward and unbelievable situations. Things that I'm not proud of. Things that I'm were not proud of. Well, and things that I'm ashamed of. And then the week of March 1st through the 4th of 2005, March 4th to be exact, was the last day that I ever used drugs. I got high, and my daughter was moving to Arizona to bring my grandchildren here. And I had to go over and deal with her. And if anybody knows Danielle, she's a handful, even now. But I didn't want to deal with the situation that I was put in, because I knew that she was leaving. She was going to nag at me about using drugs, da-da-da-da-da. And so, you know, I had to go. I was at the point where I didn't want to do anything anymore. My hope was gone. I honestly wanted God just to get rid of me. I was raised in the Catholic Church, so I never knew who Jesus was. I knew who Mary was. And I, you know, struggled my whole life with that. But, you know, I look back on things now and I see God's hand in a lot of it. Well, in everything. But so I'm on my way to the bus stop, and I'm taking a bus over there. Now, mind you, I'm high. And I'm sitting at this bus stop waiting for my daughter to show up. And she, before she shows up, this lady comes up to me and she says, "Do you know who Jesus is?" And I said, "Kind of, sort of, but not really." And those are words that I'll never forget in my lifetime. And she said, "He wants you to know that he loves you." And that was like, okay, well, Jesus loves me. But that was the seed that took planted and took root inside my heart, inside my soul. And in Matthew chapter 13, chapter 3, it says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and some of the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they were withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." After many years, that's what happened to me. That word that lady gave me that said, "Jesus loves you," was the root, was what took ground in my soul. But my daughter showed up immediately right then, and I stood up, turned around to thank her for her kind words. She was gone. Now, I was at a bus stop that was wide open. There was no obstacles, no way that she could not have gone anywhere for me not to have seen her. I didn't know it at the time, but I know now that that was an angel sent from the Lord to deliver me out of my bondage. Because I had been at the end. I was done. My hope was gone. There was nothing left for me. And so what happened was, I ended up going to my daughters, and that word, "Jesus loves you," was all that dwelt in my heart for all of the days. Because what happened was, I asked my daughter, "Can I come to Arizona with you?" She said, "Sure." And so March 10th, I opened up God's Word because that ministered to me, and God saved me. Nobody but the Lord saved me. God delivered me. I didn't have anybody ministering His Word to me, but God. God ministered to me. And I've been at this church ever since because God delivered me to this church. And so March 4th, 2005, 12 years ago, I was delivered from all alcohol and drug issues and never have picked it up again. And today, I live because of Jesus. That's the only reason why I'm living today, is because of the blood of the Lamb and because Jesus saved me. It's because of Him. And I will always be grateful and always give glory to Him and always honor Him. Even though I'm still human and I still make mistakes, but God, Jesus, lives in each and every one of us. And thank you.
In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 7, Paul is writing to Timothy. This is Paul's beloved son in the Lord. He's not his natural father, but he is his spiritual father. And he's writing this letter to Timothy. "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Yeah. Paul is writing to this young man who is his son in the Lord. His grandmother and his mother, they shared their faith. They taught him. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us that Timothy had a believing father. His father was a Gentile. And so there is nothing that tells us that he was a believer. So I am saying that he most likely was an unbeliever. But his grandmother and his mother, they were believers. And they, every opportunity, they poured into this young man. And when Paul came along, Paul saw this young man and he took him as his own son because he did not have a father who would tell him the truth. And Paul mentored this young man. And Timothy, he followed Paul. I think this is amazing that he was filled with fear. And his fear caused him to have great stomach issues, if any of you have stomach issues from fear. But Timothy had great stomach issues. And Paul told him, he said, you know what, God's not giving you a spirit of fear. He reminded him that he's not ceasing to pray for him, that he remembers Timothy, and he remembers the love that he has for Timothy. He's encouraging him and to stir up the gift that's within him. This is the testimony that Paul's writing this letter with him, and then as you go through Scripture, you see that Timothy is with Paul, and if he's not with Paul, Paul's saying, bring this to me, Timothy, and then he says, Timothy, you know what? I can trust you. So I need you to go over to the church at Ephesus and I need you to shepherd that church for a season. This is the testimony of a young man. His testimony is not like our dear sister Michelle and what God delivered her out of. This is a man who grew up knowing God. This is a man who came to put his faith and his hope in God at a very young age. He did not have to experience. He didn't have to go out and say, I want to just try life for a while. I want to see what the world has to offer me. No. When Paul came along, he said, I submit unto you as a father in the Lord. And Paul took that young man and he led him. And this is the testimony of a young man not given over to the world, but given over to God. Sam?
So I've been coming to Faith Harvest for almost 2 years now. Before then, for the majority of my life, I didn't go to church. I grew up in a Christian family, but until about age 6, we stopped going after that. And I didn't really know why. I still considered myself Christian. I had some basic teachings, and you know, I had some base knowledge, but I just didn't really think about religion very much until I got to high school, and I went to a school called Heritage Academy, which, if you didn't know, is predominantly Mormon, and I knew that Mormonism was wrong and it was false, but I didn't have the knowledge or the confidence in my own faith to both refute those ideas and defend my own beliefs. So I kind of became very confused, and I was very bitter about both religion and towards myself. So I thought, okay, maybe I need to find a church that I can go to and, you know, try and build up my knowledge and my faith. So I had a friend that invited me to a church called City of Grace. And it was this very big church. There was all these lights. There was this big band that was playing. You know, there was tons of people. And everyone was getting so excited. There was a bunch of dancing and shouting for Jesus. And everybody was so excited. The messages were about love and acceptance and, you know, be true to yourself. And it made me feel really good that Sunday morning. And then going back into the week, I went back to being very confused and back to being very bitter. And I didn't know why. And so I guess that church just wasn't for me. It wasn't changing me in any way. It wasn't challenging my faith. And so I ended up leaving that church after attending it a couple months. And I was back to my kind of confused state. I hadn't really advanced in my walk with God. But then I finally took up the Bradshaw's offer to come to Faith Harvest. And this was the first time that I had ever been challenged for my faith internally rather than externally. And I think I don't really consider myself as really accepting Christ before this point. Because after this, Christ had kind of given me a different perspective on the world. I was able to determine the good from the bad, but not in a hateful way like before. And he gave me kind of a new purpose in doing things. It wasn't just for myself or to get to the next day. It was doing things to glorify God. And it made life, in a way, easier. And it gave me a greater purpose than just the normal everyday of trying to get by. And it just makes me so thankful that he was able to guide me through those challenges, through the pressure and through all of those things to a place of greater clarity and joy than just a few years ago.
Amen. Folks, I want you to remember, you know, we have, we remember our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, and we invite someone to come in and they give their testimony, and we go, oh, you need to hear what God's doing in your midst with your family that's right here with you. And sometimes we don't even take the time to even say hello, but God wants you to know that He's working. In John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" In John 19:38, verse 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Nicodemus was a spiritual leader in the Jewish religion. He was an old man, and he was a part of the ruling class. He knew the scripture. He was looking for the Messiah. But when Jesus came, what did he do? He slipped out at night. He slipped out at night to ask him who he was. He wanted to know if this was the one that he was looking for. The testimony is not asking it. It is that publicly, listen, Nicodemus did what he did in secret, but publicly at the end where I read the scripture, you see that he had to come in front of everyone to take down the body of Jesus. This was a public declaration to where he had come from when he slipped out at night because he was afraid of the ruling class. So publicly, Jesus calls everyone to give a public declaration that you belong to Him. Some people think that it is a private thing. You cannot be a Christian and be private, because there will always come a day when Jesus puts your back up against the wall. And the only miracle for you will be to say that I am born again.
Amen.
Gary?
Well, this is a new experience for me, because I've never done this publicly before. This is not my testimony, it's our testimony. Because as husband and wife, we are one. And everything that we do is for our good and the glory of God. This is the short version of my testimony. 5 minutes can do no justice to what God has done in our lives. As a grade schooler, my mother would take my brother and I to Sunday school. My dad had nothing to do with it. Then as a teenager, I attended Sunday school and church. I was baptized at 15, but really didn't know what it meant. When I went away to college, my spiritual life stopped growing. Actually, it backslid. I don't know if anybody had experienced that one. And my church attendance was non-existent. I had a short time in the military. Then I met a person who would change my life. We got married. I graduated from college. started working as a high school teacher and coach, and started a family. Our decision to attend church as a family was hers. I began asking God through prayer to change me. He gave me an answer I will never forget. It was this. These were His words in my closet. Do as much good as you can for as many people as you can, wherever you can, and as long as you can. We finally dedicated our lives to serving others. 30 years of teaching and coaching with young people at the high school level brought a lot of experiences from those people, and it helped us, because this is Mom to all my school players. It helped us give. After 30 years, I retired. We traveled, moved to Mesa, found Faith Harvest Church. All of these moves were planned by God, because it wasn't my plan. I received Christ as my Lord and Savior at a Sunday morning church service at an Amway convention in 1986. Each thing since that time has been done to glorify Him. He is responsible for it all. That is why I love my Lord with all my heart, soul, and spirit. That is why I love my neighbor, who would happen to be the person next to me. I do not consider Cindy as just my wife. I consider her as the other half of me. We are one here on earth. This Tuesday will be our 47th year as one. We give all the glory and honor to God for putting us through His plan.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that awesome testimony. In John chapter 4, verse 7, this is the woman at the well, so I'm kind of jumping into it so I don't have to read all the scripture to you. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." In verse 28 and 29, we know that with that, when he asked for a drink, they go through this whole subject. And he talks to her about what worship is, where worship will take place. And then I wanted you to look at verse 28 through 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" In verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." This woman's life was all about the here and the now. We know that she had five husbands she wanted to be taken care of. She knew about spiritual matters, but what drove her was to be taken care of and to have her needs met here in this life, all of her needs. And when she saw Jesus and who He was, she lost all concern about her own needs. And she went to the city. She went to the very men, and she testified. And it says that many of the Samaritans believed because of this woman.
Oh my goodness, everybody's testimony is so touching. I'm crying over there. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Christina. And my journey with God started, I want to say 2015, so it's very recent. I was raised a Catholic, catechism and all. Throughout my time in Catholicism, I never really questioned much. I just listened to whatever my mom said, which basically meant whatever the priest said. I started getting older, and that's when things started to change. I felt like I just didn't have a connection with God. I could never actually hear what the priest was saying during Mass. it was like I had earmuffs on, or there was something blocking me from ever listening. So I had no knowledge. I was a terrible Catholic. terrible Catholic when it came to knowledge. I had no idea. It was the thing that I just did once a week. I was a good kid in high school. I didn't believe in premarital sex. I didn't do drugs. I didn't do. I didn't drink. I didn't believe in drinking. So I was a good kid in that sense. But when I told my mom my feelings about my relationship with God and my relationship with church and being a Catholic, she just told me, you know, the devil is just, that's the devil talking to you. You have to try harder. You have to try harder. And I'm thinking, oh my God, it is me. It's totally me. And of course, you know, Catholics, they raise you with that Catholic guilt, you know. Guilty. So I just put a pin in it, and I just left it there, and that's what it was. I just left it because it was my fault. It was my fault. So it wasn't until after 6 months that I got married. My sister asked to read one of my Idiots for Understanding Catholicism books, because I actually had one of those. She literally called me every night for a whole week. And it was like, Nan, did you know that we have to wait for the new edition of this book because there's new set of rules? Like, what? God doesn't change his rules. Like, I don't understand what's happening. I'm like, no, are you serious? What is happening? I didn't know that. And again, the ignorance is just unreal. And so my sister's like, this is totally a man-made religion. We're totally in a man-made religion. And I'm going, no way. This is...
I'm sorry, I got aggressive.
Sorry. Is it working? Okay. I was so angry. Okay, so where am I? So anyway, so my sister started joining Faith Harvest, and I had seen a major change in her, and we were on the phone another night. It was a late Saturday night, and she was just so different, and she was talking about God and this amazing relationship that she had with God, and I, for the first time in my life, I was jealous. I wanted that. I hungered for that. I wanted God, and praise Jesus. I'm so thankful to her. She said, come with me to church tomorrow. Come with me to church. And I said, okay, I'm going to do it. And I was so scared. I was scared of my mom.
I need to get away from people.
Hey, I'm sorry.
No. You're going to edit all of this out.
That'll work. I'll put it right there. I lost my spot again. Anyway, I was really scared of my mom, what my mom would think. But I came anyway. It happened to be Father's Day, 2015, that I came to Faith Harvest for the first time. And Pastor Mark gave this amazing sermon. I had no idea what he was saying. Absolutely no idea, but I knew it was beautiful, and I was like, wow, he's so good. And my second thought was, why isn't this dude more famous? He's like really good at this whole preaching thing, right? It's like, I should have teachings with him. I started coming. I've been coming since then. I think I was baptized a month later. I mean, it just happened all so fast. And once I think I decided to become a Christian, Pastor Mark always told me, count the cost. Count the cost of being a Christian. And I did. My mom and I went through a lot. There were words exchanged. She totally did not respect my decision to be a Christian. It was a really, really hard time. We didn't speak for a really long time. Things are better now. I could never regret being a Christian. This is my life. I have to do this. I cannot believe that I'm saved.
Amen.
I'm so unbelievably grateful. And I think back to those phone calls that my sister made. It was like God had a plan for me. She was totally planting a seed, and she didn't even know it. She didn't even know it. She was just discovering it with me. So I am so humbled and blessed to be here with you guys, and I love our church. And before I break anything else.
Amen. I am not going to cry. I have on mascara. So we serve a good God.
Amen.
In Acts chapter 16, verse 23 through 33. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. The testimony of Paul was that in this deepest part of the cell, Paul was not crying, "Woe is me," neither was Saul, Silas, but he was singing and praising God. That testimony, it says all the prisoners were listening. The jailer was listening. And it spoke. The thing that spoke to the jailer is that when the chains were broken, that no one ran out. No one fled. I believe that's because God had put Paul in the deepest part of that jail, had him singing. And so all of those who were listening, there was no one eager to leave that deepest, darkest part of the prison. They wanted to stay. And this jailer who was ready to die, because he knew that's what the Romans would do to him, Paul said, "You don't have anything to worry about. We're all here." And when he sees that, he's heard, and he knows that he needs to be saved.
That's right.
And he falls down. He says, "What do I have to do?"
Amen.
Takes him back to his home. This jailer gets saved, and his entire family.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they say if you bring a child to the Lord, you'll have a child. If you bring a woman to the Lord, you'll have a woman who serves the Lord. But if you bring a husband and a father to the Lord, you will have a family who serves the Lord.
Amen.
LG?
Pastor Maggie was talking a little bit ago about Timothy, spirit of fear and stuff. I can give a testimony, you know, on how God delivered me from spirit of fear, from fear of man. You know, I used to, you know, give a popcorn testimony. You know what that is? Stand up and turn white. But God delivered me from that, you know. And I tell you what is what Pastor Maggie was saying. The older you are, the more testimonies you have. And I've got literally dozens and dozens of testimonies of God's delivered me from death. God's delivered me from, you know, our family one time from a couple serial killers. It goes on and on, you know. But as I was praying, when Chrissy called me and asked me that Pastor Maggie wanted me to speak, you know, give a testimony, the Lord just reminded me of something I'd totally forgotten about. And that's what I want to share on. You know, it's a testimony of the goodness, the faithfulness, the mercy of God.
Yes.
You know, the sovereignty of God in every situation. And I can't give a testimony without giving scripture, because my whole life is based on scriptures. Three scriptures. One in Genesis 50, when Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but but God meant it for good. Nehemiah 13:2 says that, you know, he's talking about Balaam. He says how, you know, Balaam tried to curse God's people. And he says that God took the curse and turned it into a blessing. And then you go to the New Testament. It says God works all things together for the good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. And our brother gave, you know, he said something. It just, you know, I've said this the exact same way dozens of times. It's not a per scripture, but God will take and use everything, if we will allow him, you know, for our good and for his glory. I've seen it. That's my testimony. I've seen it over and over again. And so with that, real quick, I'll try to be quick. You know, it's hard. It's hard. Really hard. Because there's so many things. But I used to live in Chandler when our kids were little. And one time I went to church. It was a Wednesday night service meeting. Went to church. And I just bought a new Bible. A nice leather-bound Bible, had a zipper on it and all this kind of stuff. And what I did is my old Bible, I'd highlight things that God had spoken directly to me out of his word. And I highlighted them in yellow. And I had a blue highlighter for word studies, and I had other highlighters. Well, I got this new Bible, and I started highlighting. And I just got a chance to highlight the yellow and those things that really spoke to me. Scriptures like James 1, or, you know, Peter says, don't think it's a strange thing when these fiery trials come upon you. And just all these things that have to do with going through the trialings and dealings of God, but how God is faithful in these things. So I analyzed these things. I went to church Wednesday night, and a brother came out after church and started talking to me. Well, I stuck my Bible on top of my truck, on top of my car. And we got to talking and stuff, and I totally forgot about it. Drove off home, you know, after he left. Probably 3 or 4 day old Bible had the zipper on it and everything, you know, real nice leather. And I get home and I realize, oh man, I left my Bible there. But see, this is something that God has worked into me, that we're to be a living epistles. And this is the message that God has worked into me, because I've seen it over and over again. So I prayed. I said, God, you know all things. And well, actually, I went back. I drove back, you know, the headlights on, looking out the window, trying to find the Bible. Drove all the way to church, all the way back again, couldn't find it. So I prayed. I said, God, you work all things together for the good. You can work this for your glory and for my good. I don't understand it, how you do that, but you do it. And I just said, somebody obviously found that Bible. I pray, God, that your word is alive and quicker than a sharper two-edged sword. It's your words are spirit and life. Lord, speak to that person through that Bible. Maybe they need a Bible. Maybe they've never had a Bible. Whatever. But God, you use this situation. About a month and a half later, I get a call. Because I wrote my name in the Bible and my phone number. About a month and a half later, I get a call. And there's a young lady that found the Bible. And she said, I want to return it to you. And right away, I thought, a month and a half? You know? You know? Why? You know? And so anyway, we met up or whatever. She gave me the Bible. Then she proceeded to tell me that she thought it was a purse. Everything had gone bad in her life. Lost her job or whatever. And, you know, she was driving home. And I don't know if she's the one that ran over it. Somebody had ran over it and left marks on it. You know, tire marks on the casing. And anyway, she backed up, picked up the Bible. She thought it was a purse. Probably had some money in it. And she threw it. I mean, that's what she told me. And she drove home, she got it open, she opened it up, you know, it was just the Bible, threw it aside. Things got worse in her life. And so she went and picked up the Bible and started thumbing through it. And she just, you know, flipped through the pages. And the things that were highlighted, you know, she thought that was something special that, she didn't know that it was something that I'd marked in there, that I'd highlighted. She thought that was the way it came or whatever. And so she went trying to find all the things that were highlighted. And how God took and spoke to her through those highlighted letters, the scriptures that were highlighted, just through those. She got saved. God just, you know, began to work in her life. And she said, I've never been happier in my life, and this kind of thing. But it just shows you how God can take. And this is my testimony, because I've seen it over and over and over again. Even the death of their oldest child, you know, I saw how God was glorified in that. How people came to the Lord through that and stuff. And this is a testimony. I think there's people here that need to hear. No matter what you're going through, give it to God and watch Him turn what was meant for evil around for good. Watch him take that which was, you know, something, a tragedy in your life or whatever, and turn it around for his glory and for your good. He does it over and over and over again. And that's my testimony of all the things that God has done in my life. Over and over again, I have seen him be faithful in taking that which was meant for good to turn around, you know, I mean, what was meant for evil, turn around for good. And, you know, that if you're going through something, I don't push books or anything, but there's a book called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. I don't know if anybody's ever read it, Paul, by Paul Bilheimer. He explains it real good, all the suffering that we go through and stuff. It's called Don't Waste Your Sorrows. If you ever get a chance to find that book, get it. It's well worth it.
Amazing God.
Amen.
Amazing God. Oh my goodness. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, we're jumping in mid-sentence. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. This is Paul. He's writing to the church of Galatia. Paul is the one who is writing this letter. He records this that has been read now since the recording of this until today. I read this to you. He wrote this about these three men, James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, the Apostle John. They did not give themselves the descriptions of being a pillar in the church, but were esteemed so by others. And remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. Amen. The Holy Spirit has overseen the writing of this Scripture, the recording of this Scripture, and even the careful watch that it not be destroyed nor manipulated. He's the one. Paul describes these men as pillars in the church, and you may think, well, what is so important about that? A pillar is, you have a foundation. And what's our foundation? You need to say. Jesus is the foundation. But then there have to be pillars in the church, because it says that we are a living building. This is a living, we're living stones. Pillars are needed in every church. Every church needs pillars, because they remain constant. They are stable and steadfast. Pillars are there supporting others who may be weak in their faith. They may be flighty, in and out, suffering, young in the faith. Pillars defend and maintain the truth of the gospel. Jesus is our foundation and Him alone. But the pillars without the foundation are of no value. This testimony is needful to the church. We have all these testimonies that are being given today. But what is needful in the church is that we become pillars in the church. Remain steadfast. Tom?
I always love testimony time because it's always somebody else. And you always get to hear the juicy details of their past life. it's like a good rumor, you know, if you will. So when Maggie called upon me and she felt like the Holy Spirit was asking her to give my testimony, I thought, Lord, why me? To me, it's bland. And I'm going to spare you from my past gang life with me and Rob were in a gang. But I'm not going to share all those juicy details with you. I'm going to go down a different path, and I'm going to elaborate on what LG said about God's sovereignty. Because sometimes I think that we just go through life saying we're a Christian and we know that God's sovereign, but we don't truly see all those aspects of where your life's paths have crossed other paths. And every story you heard today, or everybody's life story, you can see God's sovereignty. Michelle at the bus stop with an angel, a human being, whatever it may have been, it was God's sovereignty. With Sam, when you cross paths with the Bradshaws, that's God's sovereignty.
Amen.
You know, Gary, when you're at the Amway meeting and you accepted the Lord finally, you know, wholeheartedly accepted the Lord. That was God's sovereignty. Christina, when your sister would constantly tell you, hey, you need to get out of Catholicism and come over here on my side. LG, when you crossed paths with this girl that found your Bible, she may be saved today because of his sovereignty. So I just want to go briefly through my life and share with you what I believe is God's sovereignty and what he's shown me in the last few years and as I get older and become more mature and wiser. His sovereignty in my life. I'm going to try to get serious. When I was a kid, we were moved out here from Pennsylvania. We left all my aunts and uncles and cousins. You know, my dad had 9 brothers and sisters. They each had 3 or 4 kids, so I've got, you know, 30-some cousins back there. And we came out here, and we lived life. We kind of grew up in church, and, you know, as I went through teenagehood, I was rooted and grounded. I knew Christ, and I really knew the Bible pretty well. But as a teenager, your flesh takes over, and you want to be with your friends, and so I fit in with the only friends that I could fit in with was the stoners, you know, the guys that drink and listen to rock and roll and smoke weed, and I never partook of those things, but I felt like I belonged. You know, I had a sense of belonging. And soon after, I met a best friend, and him and I got into trouble and did, you know, stupid things. And soon after, he met a girl, and they got married, and they moved away. And I was brokenhearted a little bit because my best friend, you know, met a girl and left. And I started having a family, and we kind of lost track of each other through the years. And then my life took a turn, and I got married, and we had kids, and raised our kids in church, and things went pretty well, you know. And a few years ago, I hit 40, and you know, we all have, you know, our hearts are desperately wicked, the Bible says. And even though I had a great business and I had a great wife and great children that all served the Lord and a great family at church, there's still a, you know, it's hard for us humans to be content. And I was finding a little bit of discontentment. I wouldn't tell anybody. I wouldn't dare, you know, let that be known. You know, the Lord knows our hearts. And one day, my father, he a lot of you know him, he likes to help people, and he builds bikes, and he lives in a neighborhood where there's a lot of just vagabonds and transients and homeless people, and they all seem to be like magnets on my father. And one day, I happened to be over there, and he said, son, can you go help me? There's a few streets over, there was a homeless camp in the back of a abandoned house. And he needed me to help him take a couple bikes over there or something. And so I went over there and I met his buddy that comes out to his house all the time. And this other woman came out. She was kind of gaunt, skeleton, looked like she was 60, frizzy hair. And her body was just scars and stuff. And I was kind of repulsed a little bit, you know. And out of her mouth comes, Tom! And I was taken back because I don't know tweakers or druggies, you know. And she said, Tom, it's me. It's Christy. I looked into her eyes, and it was my best friend's wife that he had married and taken away years ago. And she had lost the kids and him and came back, and she was living homeless in this homeless camp on drugs. And I didn't even recognize her. I was embarrassed and ashamed that I didn't recognize her, but just I didn't recognize her. About that same time, I was going through these thoughts, you know, these thoughts of not being satisfied or content in my life. And I drove home, and I was sobbing. My heart was broken. And right there and then, the Lord smited me. He said, I took you out of all this. I took you out of Pennsylvania where all your cousins and everybody's doing drugs and nobody's got a life of a Christian life. And I've taken you through all this. And now I have to show you what you could have become for you to finally get the picture and understand how blessed you are. And I had to ask the Lord for forgiveness and for throwing all those blessings back in his face. The Lord is mighty and powerful. His sovereignty is the best blessing in your life you could ever have. And when he found each one of us and crossed our paths with whoever crossed our paths and introduced us to the Lord, his sovereignty was amazing at that point. Was his sovereignty not amazing, Michelle, at the bus stop when this lady told you about Jesus and now you've been serving him all these years? So we cannot take his sovereignty for granted and his grace and how great and awesome and powerful our Lord is. And I guess through all this and just with my testimony, I would ask that you go home next time you're in your prayer closet, search the Lord and see where it might be that you might be today if His sovereignty hadn't worked in your life. And truly see where you could be. You could be dead. And you could be dead not have accepted the Lord. And you could be in hell for eternity. But His sovereignty is greater than that and has crossed each one of our paths and led us to here this morning. And I'm just so thankful and to be a part of this family and to love all you guys and to have a testimony. I do have a testimony. It's amazing.
We love you too, Tom.
All the time.
God is good.
Amen. Amen. In John chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, this is the woman who's brought to Jesus caught in adultery. So we're coming at the end of the scripture. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. When we are lost, when we are without Christ and we live in this world, there is nothing that accuses us. Everything is okay and we can make it okay with our own thoughts. But when we are confronted with the gospel, when we hear that good news, when we hear that, there is something that happens. There is something that happens. Jesus is not sitting on the throne with a giant stick. And you've heard this many times. He is not sitting there with this giant whip. He's not sitting there with a taser or a cannon to just blow you away when you fall at his feet when you hear the gospel. When you hear it, immediately, Satan brings to your mind your sinful life. You realize the things that you have done against a holy God. It happens this quick. And when you hear it, there is a response. Is that you humble yourself and stay. This woman who was caught in adultery, she deserved stoning by the law. I'm not going to get into the whole message, so did the man. But I'm saying, the man wasn't there, but she was there. She was confronted with the Holy One. And what did he do? When all those around her wanted her to be stoned because of her sin, what did he do? When it was time, he looked at her and he said, "Where are your accusers?" She said, "I have none." When you come to the Lord and you humble yourself before him, he says, I'm not here to condemn you, but I am here to save you. And I am here to forgive you. And the greatest thing about all of these testimonies today, this is so amazing, is that when you are forgiven, the only accusation you hear about your past life is the enemy of your soul or where you won't let it go. Because at the throne of heaven, you have a place.
Amen.
He doesn't bring it up again. He doesn't tell anyone else in the world. He says he removes it as far as the east is from the west.
Hallelujah.
And why does he say that? Because if you start traveling east, you can never make it to the west. They don't meet. They're on opposite ends. And he removes it. He removes it from you. And those who've given their testimony today, it is a testimony of our great God. His sovereignty, his deliverance. And listen, he sent an angel just to kind of speak to Michelle. He sent a sister to this one. He gave a wife to one. And with LG, he has decades in his family. And with Sam, he's had his hand on you. To protect you from false religion, to give you truth. What an amazing God we serve.
Amen.
What an amazing God. You know, when the devil comes to accuse you, you need to say, "God doesn't accuse me. He just tells me to go and sin no more." He never said that she wasn't a sinner. He just said, "Go and sin no more."
Amen.
And that's what he tells us. And we don't have to, like false religions, try harder. Do all of this in your own strength. You need to lift those muscles of religion He says, come to me. Yoke yourself with me because I am able to carry you. You can't do this, but I will come to reside in you that will give you the strength to be able to resist. So this is what we have heard here today. For all have sinned and fallen short, and we all need a Savior. We all come from different places. Now listen to me what I'm telling you. We all come from different places of manifested sin in our lives. When you were born, we just have a newborn in our church family. His little heart is black with sin. His dad's already given him the gospel. He's not manifested sin in any way yet. As time goes by, the longer it takes for us to respond to the gospel, we manifest different ways in sin. Some people drugs, loose living, lying, stealing, you know, whatever it is. That's a manifestation of what is in the heart of every person born. Without Christ, that is how a life will be lived. And when we come to Him, we are born again. And sometimes we just hear that message over and over, and we think, well, I'm born again. What does that mean? It means no longer do I have that heart. No longer is Samuel Jefferson Taylor my father. But my father is now God in heaven.
Amen.
He is my father. You are my family. The blood that saved me is the blood that saved you.
Amen.
And so we become a family for eternity.
Amen.
Where an earthly family may not be a family for eternity.
Amen.
And so God is awesome.
Amen.
This week, I pray that as you go through this week, you'll think about what God has done in your life. The different paths that He's presented before you. And Pastor Mark gave a word, the first of this year, open doors. The doors that He has opened for you. And you know, a testimony is not just I got born again, but it's what He's doing today.
Amen.
Let's all stand. Paul.